Take your Bibles, please. Turn this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 2. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 2. Continuing our series on the life of Christ. Jesus is still ministering in the city of Capernaum. Everywhere He went, people would flock to Him to see His miracles and hear of His teaching. He taught like no other man taught. He did things no other man could do. And it's obvious that Jesus was doing well with the common man. In Mark's Gospel, chapter number 2, let's begin reading verse number 13. Mark 2, verse 13 says, "And He went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto Him, and He taught them. And as He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow Me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in His house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and His disciples. For there were many, and they followed Him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw Him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto His disciples, How is it that He eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, He said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray. Father, teach our hearts from this passage of Scripture this morning, Lord, to have a proper view of ourselves and a proper view of others, and Lord, a proper view of You, and see others through Your eyes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here that it's very obvious that the Lord was doing well with the common man. The multitudes were resorting unto Him and He taught them. But at the same time, we see that the conflict has begun to arise between Jesus and the religious leaders of that day. We had already seen, if you remember, in our last message that we brought, remember the four guys that brought the one fellow to Jesus to be healed? Jesus said, you know, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And boy, the Pharisees didn't like that. The scribes and the Pharisees didn't like it at all. They say, you know, who can forgive sin but God? You know, they're beginning to find fault. And those verses, Jesus made His identity as God in the flesh very clear. But the Pharisees were already offended by the Lord, and now they become even more offended. The Jewish leaders began to watch Jesus to find some reason to attack His ministry. They were looking to find fault. You know, if you're looking to find fault, you'll find it. That's right. If you look to find something, you'll find it, and especially fault. And they were looking to find fault, and they found plenty about the Lord Jesus and His work that they did not like. And you know, if you try to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find it too. If you try to find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ's church, you'll find that too. If you look for a reason to leave, you'll find a reason to leave. If you look for a reason to stay, you'll find that. That's right, but you will. It's all in your attitude. We see here, beginning here and continuing through Mark 3 and verse number 6, there are a series of incidents involving these Jewish religious leaders and the Lord Jesus Christ. And these incidents here will culminate with the Jewish leaders looking for a way to put Jesus to death. I mean, they were looking for something, and they were going about to try to find some reason, some way to have fault with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was that? Why were they trying to find fault? Well, Jesus kind of took their popularity away. You know, they were the ones that people went to hear the Word of God preached. They were the one that people went to have the Word of God interpreted for them. But now everybody was flocking to Jesus. Jesus was more important than them. And it was very obvious that people knew that, and he was more popular than them. And they were having a problem. They were much like we are. You know, we have a pride problem a lot of times, and it gets in our way of seeing things clearly. And they had a pride problem and seeing Jesus being uplifted and themselves kind of being left by the wayside. And they could not understand who Jesus really was because they were blinded by their pride. Now, the first of these deals here that we see with regard to Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes has to do with what we see in our passage of Scripture this morning. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ eating and socializing with publicans and sinners. And I think there's some great things that we can learn from these verses today, and I trust that you'll follow me here this morning. We see, first of all, we see Jesus and the publican. Jesus and the publican. There in verse 14 it says, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Levi, we know him as Matthew. He's the author of the Gospel of Matthew. His name's also Levi, just like Simon Peter. You know, he's known as Simon, and the Lord gave him the name Peter. I kind of think that the Lord maybe gave Levi the name Matthew too, and I'll tell you why here in just a minute, okay? But as Jesus walked along the shores of Galilee, he passed Levi, who was working at the booth where taxes were collected. Now, Capernaum was on the caravan route between east and west, and there was a lot of trade traffic that passed through the town of Capernaum. And taxes were collected on everything that passed through the town. Kind of sounds a lot like our folks that want to tax us to death today, don't it? You know, try to find anything and everything to tax, and I think some things wind up being taxed 2 and 3 times before they get to us. And, you know, we see here that taxes would also be levied against the fish that were caught on the Sea of Galilee. And so, you know, Levi was probably known to some of the other disciples who were fishermen. Don't you just imagine? I mean, if they were having to pay out taxes to Levi, because Levi was a publican. He was a tax collector. And he worked for the Roman government collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. And the Romans came up with a tax quota and said, okay, this is how much money that we want from this area. And they would take and put they'd farm out the collection of the taxes to the locals. And as long as that person that they farmed it out to met their quota, Rome didn't care how much more they collected. And as a result, you would have tax collectors such as Levi. Levi was one that is pretty famous in Scriptures. The other one, Zacchaeus, remember the little guy that went up the sycamore tree? He was a publican also. And those are the two most well-known tax collectors. But they became very rich and as they overcharged the people. And they paid Rome and they kept the difference for themselves. And so publicans were notorious for their dishonesty. And because Levi was a tax collector for Rome, he was considered a despised person. They really hated him. I don't know if anybody likes tax collectors today. You know, if you have somebody that you're talking to and you find out they're with the IRS, what do you want to do? You want to get out of there, right? You don't want to be talking to him. Afraid he'll try to find some reason to maybe audit you find some reason with fault between you and him. And as you don't like, we don't like tax collections and we don't like tax collectors. But Levi was a tax collector, and because he was a tax collector for Rome, that made him one of the most despised people in Israel because he was viewed as a traitor to his people and to his nation. Understand, he was not a Roman. He was a Jewish guy. You know? And here he had abandoned his faith, he had abandoned his people to work as a publican for the Roman government. His position as publican would have isolated him in the community. He would not have been allowed to go to the temple or the synagogues. He was an outcast. Wasn't welcome there. And he was a social outcast who could only socialize with really other tax collectors and sinners. It's kind of like we talked about how the lepers, all they could socialize with was other lepers. They weren't welcome anywhere else. But here we see the publicans were the same way. But his Hebrew name meant joined. You know, his parents, no doubt, when they named him Levi, they had in mind that he was, of course, was born of the tribe of Levi, and he would have been raised to serve in the temple, or would have been trained in the Scriptures, probably as a young boy, to be a scribe or something of that nature. And with his Hebrew name meaning joined, you know, they thought he would be joined with the things that were good. But he joined himself with the Roman officials, and Levi's parents, no doubt, they had great expectations for their son. You know, don't we all have great expectations for our children and our grandchildren? We do, don't we? You know, that little one that was just born in our family. You know, I got great expectations. His name is Levi. You know, I got great expectations for Levi. But you know, Levi might, somewhere down the road, might disappoint his grandpa. He might disappoint his mom and daddy. Hope not. You know, we pray for him. We do our trust that he's raised the way he should be raised, and that you know, he'll follow in the right footsteps. But here, Levi's parents, no doubt, had great expectations for their son. They had hoped that he would follow in his father's footsteps and be a religious man. But instead, Levi became a traitor and he turned his back on his family, his nation, and his God. And the man we are introduced to in these verses is a wicked man. I want you to think about it. He is defiled, he's despised, he's disillusioned, and he's a disappointment. In other words, Levi doesn't have anything to commend himself to the Lord. His life is one that is wrecked and ruined, except financially. That's the only thing he had going for him, really, was financially, he had it made. But he really didn't have it made. You know, a lot of folks think, well, if I can just attain a certain amount of money, if I can just make a certain amount of money, I'll be happy. But we don't see really much happiness with Levi. You know, he probably had visions of grandeur whenever he got to be a publican. He saw, no doubt, saw dollar signs. It was what drew him to that very thing. And, you know, dollar signs would pull a lot of folks away from their faith. And dollar signs would pull a lot of folks away from what God would have for their lives, unfortunately. But he looked at that and he saw that he could probably have a great life, but he did not have a great life until he had his encounter with Jesus. And here we see Levi's encounter with Jesus. As Jesus passed by, he issued a very simple command to Levi. He said, "Follow me. Follow me." And this is a present tense command, and it literally means be following me. And it's a call for Levi to leave his old life behind and to begin a new life of following Jesus. Now, you know, think about it with me. Why would Jesus have any use for a man like this? Why would Jesus have any use for a man like Levi? You know, Jesus knew who this man was. You know, I wondered the same thing about myself. Why would Jesus have anything to do with a sinner like me? Jesus knows everything about you and me. You know? You know, a lot of times we like to think of ourselves as being okay, being pretty good. And we look at our lives, and, you know, we basically judge them according to others that we see around us. And we say, you know, well, that person, I see they got this in their life, but I don't have that. Boy, you know, I look pretty good. Yeah, but look at the things you do have in your life. Look at the things that are not pleasing to the Lord in your life. There's only one thing that I can think of why the Lord Jesus Christ would have anything to do with a man like Levi, and that is grace. It's just grace. In spite of this man's occupation, in spite of his lifestyle, his failures, and his sin, Jesus loved Levi and he called him to a new life. Now Levi's Greek name that we know him by is Matthew. Which means, listen, Matthew means gift of Jehovah. Gift of Jehovah. That sounds like a name that Jesus might have given him, don't it? Because he wasn't much of a gift of Jehovah before. We don't know whether Jesus gave him that name or not, but he's called Levi up to this point. And I'm glad, you know, that Jesus loves lost. I'm glad that he calls lost sinners to come to him without regard to who they are or what they have done or where they've been. You know, Jesus loves you right where you're at. Now, Jesus doesn't love your sin. Jesus does not love the unlovely things about you, but He loves you. He loves you, the sinner. And He wants to come in your heart and life and save you if He hasn't already done that. I'm glad that He left the door open for whosoever will, according to both John 3:16 and Revelation 22:17. The salvation that Jesus Christ gives is a whosoever will salvation. And I'm glad that He promised to not turn anyone away who will come to Him according to John 6, verse 37. Now, Levi's encounter with Jesus teaches us several things here. I want you to see, first of all, that no living sinner is beyond hope. That's what Levi's encounter with Jesus teaches us, that no living sinner is beyond hope. Most people in Capernaum had probably given up on Levi. Don't you just imagine? I said, man, he's a lost cause. Man, he's a publican. You know, he's tied to his money. He'll never let loose that money. He's forsaken everything that's good and right in his life. And they probably thought that Levi was beyond being reached. But listen, no one is beyond the reach of our redeeming Lord. Second thing I want you to see is that Jesus knows how to reach your wayward loved ones. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you've got somebody who's wayward in your family. You know, somebody who's we always call them the black sheep. You know, you got a black sheep in your family. You know, somebody who hadn't gone the way that you would like for them to go. Maybe it's a husband or a wife. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a sibling. I don't know. But, you know, listen, Jesus knows how to reach your wayward loved ones. Levi's parents did not know how to reach their son. They had done the best they could in raising him, I'm sure. They may have given up hope and felt helpless to save him. But Jesus knew how to reach Levi, and he did so in his own time and in his own way. Now, the Lord knows where your lost loved ones are and what it will take to reach them. And so that what we need to do is just make sure we never give up. Never give up. As long as they are still breathing, there is still hope. That's why I said a while ago, no living sinner is beyond hope. You know, there's no hope once they're dead. But as long as they're still breathing, there's still hope. A third thing I want you to see is not only is no living sinner is beyond hope and Jesus knows how to reach your wayward loved ones, but thirdly, Jesus sees the hidden potential in the lives of the lost. You know, I'm glad that Jesus saw my hidden potential. Jesus saw something in Levi that nobody else could see. And this man would become a faithful follower of Jesus. I mean, think about it. He wrote one of the Gospels. All that religious training that he had in the Old Testament, I'm sure, came in handy after all, right? And he would eventually give his life for the Lord. He gave his life as a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he really ended up being like his name, Matthew, a true gift of Jehovah. Now, it's a fourth thing I want you to see is it's impossible to know what's happening in an individual's heart. As you look at Levi and you see Jesus pass by, one thing we can't see is what's going on inside, can we? You know? And I can't see anything that's going on inside your lives today. No one really can. We can see maybe some things on the outside and we can kind of guess and kind of surmise that maybe something's wrong or there's something going on there. But listen, we don't know for sure. I get the idea that along with all of Levi's other problems, that he was disillusioned and probably disappointed with his life. I mean, we're not really told. But something brought him to Jesus. When Jesus called him, he didn't hesitate, but he left everything to follow Jesus. Now, Levi probably gave up more to follow Jesus than did any of the rest of the disciples. The others could go back, but Levi made a clean, permanent break with his past. According to Luke 5:28, it says he left all, rose up, and followed him. I imagine once he walked away from that job, there was no returning to that job. You know, how it is. If you got a business like Simon Peter and some of the other disciples, they had a fishing business. Now, they could always go back to the fishing business. But once you terminate your relationship with the Roman government, in that tax collection capacity, they weren't going to have any more to do with you. Apparently, God, though, had already been working on Levi's heart before Jesus passed by that day. And maybe he had heard Jesus preaching. Maybe he had heard about or even seen the miracles in the other lives who were changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's one of the great things about the Lord. I mean, when the Lord does a work in somebody's life, other people can see it. You know, it's very evident. They can see the change that is wrought there. We don't really know what transpired in his heart. All we know is that when Jesus came calling, Levi was more than ready to follow. And you know, listen, you might wonder if your family and friends will ever be saved. You know, you might have somebody like that in your family. But listen, I don't know the answer to that question. But I do know that God works on lost hearts in amazing ways. And it might be Jesus working in your life that winds up bringing them to the Lord. It's them being able to see Jesus in you that can have a great impact upon them. But listen, if they can't see Jesus working in your life, they can't see Jesus in you, it's not much hope of them being drawn to the Lord through your life. Now, the thing is never give up. Keep praying. Keep witnessing. Keep believing. God can work in ways that you can't even imagine. For example, you take the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, right? Right before Saul's conversion, what do we see him doing? If you read the end of the chapter there, right previous to Saul coming to know the Lord, he's there at the stoning of Stephen. Okay? And him seeing Stephen looking up into heaven and talking about the glory, seeing the glory of the Lord, seeing him die with a sweet spirit in his life, I think that kind of had a little bit of impact on the Apostle Paul, don't you? I think it had a little bit of impact in Saul's life as he had come to know the Lord. So we see Jesus here in the publican. The next thing I want you to see is Jesus and the party. Jesus attends a party here. There, verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, talking about Levi's house or Matthew's house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Now, look at this. This verse paints a very strange picture. We see the Lord Jesus is invited to Levi's house for a dinner. And on the one hand, you have Jesus and his many followers. I mean, his disciples were there. And on the other hand, you've got Levi and his friends and associates. And the Bible calls them here publicans and sinners. Publicans and sinners. Some of those present were other tax collectors, equally despised, just like Levi. And some are called sinners. Now, this word sinners was used to refer to prostitutes and to those who did not observe the strict religious rules of the scribes and Pharisees. And this dinner was attended by the people, though, that Levi knew and worked with. I kind of think it was this way. We're not told for sure. But Levi made a decision, I'm going to follow Jesus. And you know what? My friends need to hear about Jesus. I think I'm going to have a dinner. I'm going to have a goodbye dinner saying, hey, I'm giving up my job as a publican. And I'm going to invite my friends and I'm going to invite Jesus and see if I can't get them to come to know the Lord Jesus too. And so the dinner was attended by the people that Levi knew and worked with. They were his friends and associates. They were the publicans and sinners, the only people that would have anything to do with him. But we see that that's about to change. We aren't told why Levi hosted the party, but as I said, I believe it was to kind of cut his ties, his previous ties, but also to introduce others that he had worked with to the Lord. You know, when Jesus does something wonderful in your life, you want your friends to know about it too. You know, meeting Jesus to do that to you. And so this verse finds Jesus in a setting really that few so-called good people would be in. You know, I mean, when you think about it, the people who were invited to that dinner probably wasn't the best atmosphere to be in. You know, I imagine a few of them may have been a little inebriated, not from what Matthew had at his party. I think he'd already cut ties to that, but they probably were drunk before they got there. You know, they were going to a party, and, you know, they probably had a party before the party. We're not told. But Jesus did not partake of their wicked ways. But he did not isolate himself from these sinners either. He spent time with them in an effort to win them. And so we see Jesus and the publican and Jesus and the party. But I want you to see Jesus and the problem there in verse number 16. It says, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Now, we see here the critics of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody was thrilled by our Lord's decision to have dinner with a bunch of sinners. The religious leaders used this as an opportunity to try to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the scribes and Pharisees would never have spent time with these sinners. They were very strict in their observance of the Mosaic law. They were very strict in their observance of their oral traditions that they had come up with, that had been handed down by the Jews. And they followed a moral code that really was almost impossible to keep. That's the kind of guys these fellows were. And one group of Pharisees were known as the blind and bleeding Pharisees. Listen to this. They were called the blind and bleeding Pharisees because they would wear blindfolds when they went out of their homes. They were so afraid of seeing a woman, having lust in their hearts, that they walked around in the dark, often falling down and getting injured. So they were called the blind and the bleeding Pharisees. Now these men would have never been caught dead having a dinner with a bunch of tax collectors and prostitutes and other sinners. Sounds like a whole lot of churches and Christians that I know. There's some people who are so separated and so self-righteous that they often look down on their nose at folks. Say, I don't want to be in church with people like that. Is what the way they'll put it. You know, if that kind of person is going to come to church there, then I'm going to go find me somewhere else to go. Listen, the Lord came to save sinners. That people forget how bad. You know, we forget how bad we were before the Lord found us. Think about the condition that you were in when the Lord found you and saved you. You know what the problem is? It's the same problem that these people had, and it's called hypocrisy. We are in serious trouble spiritually when we think we've reached a place where we're better and more righteous than others. So we see the critics, we see the criticism. See, the critics tried to make matters seem worse than they really were. You know, you ever known anybody who just blew up a story, just blew it out of proportion? That's what's happening here. It's not really evident on the surface, but I want you to see here. Look at the last part of verse number 16. Asked the question to the disciples, said, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh?" And the tense there, "he eateth and drinketh," implies he's always eating and drinking with a bunch of sinners. Yeah? How come Jesus is always eating and drinking with a bunch of sinners? They're trying to make it seem worse than it really was. They tried to make Jesus sound like he was a sinner too. The scribes and Pharisees attacked Jesus for spending time with sinners, and their criticism was really, to Jesus, I'm sure it was a compliment. And I thank God that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Thank God he came to seek and save that which was lost. Thank God that Jesus didn't allow the criticism of a bunch of religious hypocrites to deter him from his mission. The first time these religious men criticized the Lord, they did so in their hearts. Remember me mentioning the last sermon that we had there in Mark chapter number 2? We find in Mark 2, verse number 6 and 7, it says, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?'" First of all, it began in their hearts. Now, here they get a little bit bolder. Here they take their criticism to the Lord's disciples. They're talking to the disciples and say, "You know, why is he always eating with sinners?" And so here that we see that the Lord did not allow the criticism of this bunch of religious hypocrites to deter him from his mission. We see later that this criticism even got personal. They came and asked the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, first it was in their heart, then it was others, and then it was they directly to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They'll attack him to his face later on. But we see Jesus' pronouncement in verse number 17. "When Jesus heard it..." See, I'm sure when they said what they said it so Jesus could hear it. You know, you ever seen somebody that way? They weren't going to talk to you about the situation, but they were going to talk loud enough that everybody could hear what they had to say. Ever heard anybody like that? Yeah. They get their point across. We see here, that's the way they did. But he didn't allow them to go unchallenged. When Jesus heard their criticisms, he didn't allow them to go unchallenged. In fact, Jesus made a bold pronouncement here that would define his approach to reaching the world. We see Jesus and his mission. And Jesus told his critics here that he is like a doctor. He's treating the sick, trying to help them get well. Now, let me ask you, what kind of doctor refuses to treat sick people? Not a very good doctor. You know? I would hope that if there was a, if I had an ailment up here, had an ailment in the pulpit, maybe got had another stroke or had a heart attack or something that something go on up here, if there was a doctor in our service, I would hope that he would be a good enough doctor. He would come up here and help me, you know, because he wouldn't be a very good doctor if he didn't. The scribes and the Pharisees were a lot like a lot of the religious people in our day. They were willing to sit back and wait for the lost to come to them for help. But Jesus, on the other hand, was making house calls. He went to where the sick were. He reached out to them. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that the great physician came by and healed my sin sick soul. So we see Jesus and His mission. We see Jesus and His message. When Jesus answered the criticism of these men, let's look at verse 17 again. When Jesus heard it, He said unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." Now, I want you to get the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to open the eyes of these scribes and Pharisees. He's trying to open their eyes to see themselves as they really are. He says, you know, those that are well don't have any need of a physician, but sick people do. And He says, look, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ can't help anybody until they first admit they got a problem. Until you're willing to admit that you're a sinner in need of help, there's no help for you to be found. And that's the position that the Pharisees and the scribes were in. They didn't see themselves as needing Jesus. They didn't see themselves as sinners. They didn't see themselves as needing anything that the Lord Jesus Christ had. They could not see their own sins. They could see the faults of everyone around them, but they could not see that they needed help too. They believed that as long as the outside was clean, the inside didn't matter. They believed that their religious activity was enough to guarantee their salvation. And they were wrong on both counts. Look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 7. Jesus taught this very thing in His Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, chapter number 7. And this is a very, favorite verse for folks to bring up in our day and time. There was a time when the most quoted verse was John 3:16. But now the most quoted verse by people in the world is Matthew 7:1-2. Judge not that ye be not judged. Okay? That's really just verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. A lot of folks, that's the only verse they know. For when you try to talk to them about sin, that's the only thing. They go, "Oh, you ought not to be judging me." And the Lord, let's see what He's really talking about here. Judge not that ye be not judged. Verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. In other words, you need to be careful in judging, because as you judge, if you're harsh in your judgment, you're going to be harshly judged yourself. That's what He's saying. Look at verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote? I want you to think of a mote as a speck of sawdust, because that's really what it's talking about. Or if you want to get a little bit, maybe call it a splinter, or maybe a toothpick. Okay? I've heard a message preached on this called toothpicks and 2x4s. Okay? Toothpicks and 2x4s. Mote being a toothpick and the beam being a 2x4. But a mote was really just a speck of sawdust. He said, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You see what He's saying there? This was pointed. He called the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites, didn't he? And I think I think that this was kind of centered on them, even this teaching there, because they did not see themselves as sinners. Now, we look at ourselves. We like to think highly of ourselves, you know, and we think that we're not as bad as sinners as other folks are. But listen, we're all sinners. You know, and the fact of the matter is, if Jesus was going to associate with anyone when He came into the world, it was going to be sinners. Because we're all sinners. And if he refused to associate with anyone in the world that was a sinner, that means He would have had to refuse to associate with everyone in the world. But here we see that these folks needed to be saved, just like Levi and the rest of those tax collectors and sinners. But until they could see their own need, they could never be saved. Now, if you don't get anything else that I've said today, I want you to get this. Your religion, your works, your righteousness, your whatever will never be enough to save you. Until you've trusted Jesus for salvation, you're lost, and you'll never be saved until you understand that truth. Until you first get lost, you can never be saved. You've got to see yourself as a sinner first. Salvation is a simple thing. It's belief in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that's required according to Romans 10, verse number 9. However, before you can believe, you must first see your need of a Savior, according to Romans 3, verses 10 through 23. You've got to be willing to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you can be saved. But you first got to get lost. And the plan of salvation is available to all who can see and admit their need of a Savior. And if you're sick, you can be made well. But if you like these Pharisees, they couldn't see their own sickness. They couldn't see their own sin. There's no hope for you in Christ Jesus. I wonder today, what's your relationship with the Lord? Are you saved? Are you sure if you were to die today, you'd go to be with heaven? Go to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't matter what you've been in the past or who you are now in the present. The Savior is calling you out today for you to follow Him. You could be like Levi, be despised. Have a life full of sin, not really much going for you, having a lot of folks look down on you. But listen, Jesus saved Levi, and Jesus was able to use Levi in a great and mighty way. Maybe you've been guilty of judging others by your own standards. You don't want anything to do with anybody that's got sin in their life. Listen, isn't it time you started reaching out to sinners? Stop looking down on them? No? We're not to look down on them. We're to reach out to. Isn't it time you repented of your own hypocrisy and asked the Lord to give you a heart like His? If there are needs here this morning, could I tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is available? The great physician is in, and He's here to help you today. If you'll come, we'll help you find the great physician in your life so that you can get the healing that you need for your soul. Let's bow in prayer. Father, Lord, help us to see each one of us have problems in our life. We've got sin. Even those of us who are saved, Lord, we still fall short of Your glory. Lord, we need to remember where we were at when You found us. How that somebody had compassion enough on us to share with us the gospel. Somebody had compassion enough on us to bring us to Dr. Jesus. Lord, help those of us who are saved to have that same compassion, to have that same desire to see folks come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Lord, there may be one here today that's lost, never been saved. Lord, help them to come and get some help today. Lord, help us to see that our help's not in ourselves, it's not in man, but our help is in the Lord, and our hope is in the Lord. And Lord, I pray that if there's one that's lost today, that they'll come and receive that help, and receive that hope into their own very lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please.